I invite you to take a copy of the scriptures, turn to the book of Zechariah, and we're going to be looking at chapter 7, verses 1 through 14 in particular. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Before we read it, let's pray. Holy Father, we bless you for the scriptures tonight, and we pray that you would bless them to us. Help us to learn of you, to learn of ourselves, to learn of Christ, to learn of how we ought to respond to the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priest of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. "As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear," says the Lord of hosts. "And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate." This is God's holy word. May he bless it to us. True religion. What is it? What does it entail? It's a question for us to consider tonight as we come to this text. Many would say, engaging in various forms of devotion. Remember that story about Martin Luther when he was sent to Rome in his early years? How he went to the church and saw people buying indulgences, praying at relics, walking up steps on their knees, saying unknown Latin phrases. Some would identify this as true religion. It's outward acts of piety. Others, however, would say, it's doing good to others. That's true religion. They would quote James 1 about helping widows and orphans. And maybe they would cite Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan and talk about the importance of helping out those who are needy, those who are hurting. But is this it? Is that all we can say about true religion? Singing, praying, reading, listening, serving, doing, coming to evening worship. Is that it? Of course, the answer is no. Though these forms are important, and they are not where we start. They are not where we stop regarding real spirituality. True religion is a matter of the heart that begins and ends with what happens here on the inside. It calls for genuineness, not fakeness. And it's what we find stressed in the text before us tonight. The prophet's going to press us by leading us to consider some questions and then some lessons. Let's start with the questions. The first six chapters of the book of Zechariah have largely been focused on eight night visions. And in these, the main thrust has been one of encouragement. The people were struggling. The call to rebuild the temple had gone out, but they were afraid. And rightly so. Enemies abounded. Adversaries stood against their efforts. And so God encouraged them. In the night visions, Zechariah spoke about the Lord's care and sovereignty, His faithfulness and mercy, all for the purpose of fortifying weak faith, reminding the people, don't give up, persevere, build the temple, obey God, and trust Him with whatever comes. And yet in chapter 7, Zechariah's tone changes. Because God's tone changes. He gives rebukes and warnings. He speaks rather forthrightly about their sin. We see it through some questions that are asked in verses 1 through 7. It's been 2 years. 2 years since the initial visions were given in chapters 1 through 6. Verse 1 tells us it's the fourth year of King Darius's rule. And life seemed to be a little bit better. The Jews in Jerusalem, they had been working on the temple for 2 years. It's about halfway finished. And the rubble was being cleared out of the way, walls starting to be erected. Things were looking up for them. So much so, a group of returned exiles living in the city of Bethel, they sent a delegation to the big city. They went to entreat the favor of the Lord. They had an important question for the priest and for the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. It was a genuine inquiry about religious matters. It was personal. Look at verse 3. Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years? The Mosaic Law had only prescribed one mandatory fast, and that on the Day of Atonement, every single year. But during the Babylonian captivity, several other fasts developed. One was during the fourth month, mourning the breach of Jerusalem's walls. Another in the fifth month, remembering the burning of the city and the temple. And then we're told about another one in the seventh month that reflected on the assassination of Gedaliah, the governor of the area. And finally, in the tenth month, their fasting focused on the day Nebuchadnezzar set up siege against Jerusalem. For the past 70 years, the people had been participating in these fasts to mourn over what had happened. And they wanted to know, well, since some of the exiles have returned, the city is being revitalized a little bit, and the temple rebuilt, do we continue? Do we need to observe fasts commemorating things that seem to be coming to an end? Appears to be a fair question. Seems legit. But God knew their hearts. So other questions were asked. Look at verse 4. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Their fasting was all wrong. They did it for themselves and not for the Lord. The original language, it stresses this even more as God literally asks, "Were you fasting for me, even me?" And they weren't. The people were insincere. They were hypocritical. This was not true religion because there was no heart in it. No love, no genuineness. It was just empty performance, bare formalism. And that was not only with their fasting, but also with their eating. As they participated in religious feasts, the same was true. Look at verse 6. "And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?" They were going through the motions. Their devotion wasn't real. This wasn't the first time such an admonition had been given. Verse 7 lets us know that a heartless religion was a problem that their forefathers had. Previous prophets had warned against it. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure." Not too long ago, Israel's expression of devotion lacked sincerity. And now it was an issue once again. It's kind of like what Jesus accused the religious leaders of his day and time. Remember in Matthew chapter 23, how he issued various woes against the Pharisees and the scribes? He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Pharisees and the scribes, they were meticulous in outward expressions of faith. But inwardly, there was nothing. On the outside of the house, it looked great, we might say. But no one was at home. They appeared warm to the things of God, but the truth was, they were icy. Theirs was a robotic-like piety, devoid of love. That was what many of the returned exiles were like in Zechariah's day. No heart, no sincerity, no true religion. They imitated the Pharisee, who in Jesus' parable, standing by himself, prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." It was a man religiously put together. Everything seemed to be in the right place. But it was a show. It was pride. Zechariah was saying the same about these returned exiles. Their lives should have been modeled after the tax collector in Jesus' story. Remember him? He stood far off because he knew he was unworthy. He didn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He thought so low of himself. Beat his chest, perhaps with tears pouring down his face, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What's the difference between these two men? Humility. Heart. The tax collector had true religion. The Pharisee did not. Neither did those the prophet was addressing. They were insincere. They were pretending. You know, like kids playing dress up, acting out some story. It's not real, it's just for show. It's make believe. That was them. Is it us? Why do you think the Holy Spirit inspired Zechariah to record this section? Maybe to lead me and you to ask ourselves some questions. Maybe to lead us to search ourselves. Is our religious expression genuine? Is there sincerity? Are we just going through the motions? Reading, praying, singing, listening, coming to evening worship? Do we have true religion? Is there heart? Now, it's correct to say true religion is not only about sincerity. It's correct. But as the Puritan Richard Baxter said, the first and great work of a Christian is about his heart. There must be genuineness. There must be real sorrow over sin, real repentance, real trust in Christ, real delight over the gospel, real joy that He saves you despite you, real thanksgiving that Jesus paid your debts and suffered for your sin, real faith that wholeheartedly says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." There must be real love for the Lord in view of His first love for sinners. Is that you tonight? Do you have a heart that compels you to have a commitment to God? Understand that true religion is an affection for God that expresses itself in devotion to God. It's a love for Him that seeks obedience to Him. It's gratitude for grace that goes hard after godliness. Where are you? How is your heart? There are a lot of things that we are called to do in the Christian faith. We all know that. We're called to be patient. Bear with one another in love. Be content. Don't lie. Adhere to a particular sexual ethic. So on and so forth. But as a believer, why do you follow those commands? Why do you do anything in the Christian faith? This text is stressing to you. Heart. You do them because you have a heart for God. You sincerely love Him. Your faith is genuine, and you desire to do what He commands, and you go hard after it. For example, husbands and wives, you stick together, not first because you have an affection for one another, but because you have an affection for God. In fact, everything you do as a Christian stems from a heart for the Lord. And our greatest problem may be right here. At this point, we are deficient. We are not sincere and genuine at times. We lack spiritual warmth. We lose our first love. So then we need to regularly pray. Oh, loving Lord, seize my heart by the power of a greater affection. Stir my heart. Help me to have more of a heart for Thee. It's essential to true religion. But we learn more here than this. Next, through some lessons. And again, we can focus them on the nature of true religion, what it is, what it is not. There's three lessons that we want to explore tonight. But as we do so, something needs to be said about the rest of this chapter. It's clear that the prophet is addressing the returned exiles. But he also refers to their forefathers and how they acted. And sometimes it is difficult to tell when he is speaking of which. And perhaps that's on purpose. Because sadly, there was a close tie between the returned exiles' actions and those of their ancestors. So as we move forward, don't get confused. He's talking to the returned exiles while also speaking about their descendants. But lesson number one. True religion does not allow for moral laxity. A love for God does not encourage indifference towards holiness, towards loving others. Zechariah challenged the people regarding this. Look at verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your hearts. These people, they were fasting. They were engaged in various religious services, but outside the church walls, they were brutes. They were inconsiderate of others. They were unfeeling of the plight of their brothers and sisters. They lacked compassion. And they were dishonest, unjust, and unkind. They were difficult people to be around. At least in part because their words and actions were so oppressive. They wanted to control and dominate. They were evil. And they sought to do evil. And as we think about application here, normally what happens in a passage like this is an application is drawn towards how we should be treating people outside the faith. How we need to care about the poor and oppressed in the community. And maybe a secondary connection can be made here. True religion does involve us loving our neighbors, which means the hurting, the struggling, the abuses out there we should care about and seek to minister to in our community as God gives us opportunity. We should be careful about how we treat others, how we treat the non-Christians so that we are being above reproach. But listen, that is not the main emphasis in this text. Don't neuter the primary application of verses 8 through 10. He's focused on how people in the church are treating people in the church. Verse 9, they are doing these things to one another. You see that there? The focus here is amongst the people of God and how we speak, think, and act towards each other. We may be coming on Sunday nights, in the nursery, going to this study, that study, helping at the Good Samaritan Center. We may be engaged in a whole host of religious duties, fighting for good causes, but how is our treatment of people in our homes? Say that again. How's our treatment of people in our homes? Or what's our attitude towards fellow Christians? Are we easy to get along with? Are we indifferent about the struggles and sorrows of the people of God? Are we compassionate? Does it show in what we say, do, and think? True religion does not involve moral looseness. It includes moral uprightness, attentive to holiness and quick to love. Be attentive then. Be quick. Your duties, your causes, your service, they mean nothing if you do not. Lesson number two. True religion listens to God's word. What did Zechariah's audience do upon hearing this rebuke? Verse 11, speaking about forefathers, but definitely applicatory to Zechariah's audience, but they refused to pay attention. They dismissed it. And then he gives three metaphors expressing the extent of their obstinacy. The first one, they turned a stubborn shoulder. You ever tried to wash a dog? Give a dog a bath that doesn't really want one? They just won't budge. That's what these people were like. They wouldn't move upon hearing God preach the word to them through the prophet. And they turned a deaf ear to God. They were like a dad absorbed by college football on a Saturday night while the kids are going crazy in the background. They didn't listen. And they made their hearts diamond hard. In geology, there's this scale that measures the hardness of substances. 1, soft. 10, indestructible, virtually. Do you know where a diamond falls on that scale? 1 to 10? It's a 10. It's one of the hardest substances known to mankind. And that was many of the returned exiles. Their hearts were akin to diamonds. And the text tells us that they did it to themselves. What a sobering statement that really gets to the core of their problem. Like their forefathers, they made themselves callous towards the Lord, or at least they were beginning to move in that direction. Sure, there was singing and praying and fasting and giving and hearing sermons, but their hearts were like stones. They heard the truth, went through motions associated with the truth, but actually they resisted the truth. And at times that can be us. We can turn a deaf ear when rebuked. We can make excuses. We can soften our sin. We can be those who don't listen to God's word. But true religion, you know what it does? The opposite. It is singularly focused on the scriptures. And that should be us. Because we can't really live without it. It is food for our souls. It provides warmth for our hearts. And isn't that what we really need? New hearts, burning for the Lord, aflame with love for God and zealous for godliness. As we were exhorted this morning, we need to be good hearers and doers of the word. But there's a sobering reality to this passage. What happens if we don't? If, like the returned exiles' forefathers, we give God the cold shoulder and don't listen, there are some warnings given here. Because the people of Judah did such things. Look at verse 12. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. Because they did not listen to God's word, he would not listen to their prayers. And that also is quite sobering. God will not hear us. 1 Peter 3, it's like the husband who will not live with his wife in an understanding manner, who won't honor her. What happens to his prayers? They will be hindered. Because he won't pay attention to God's commands, God won't pay attention to his petitions. We are not willing to listen to God. Humble ourselves, pursue repentance, seek Christ, and intently go after godliness. If this is not what we want, if this is not what we are seeking, God will not hear our prayers. He will not listen to them. He will not answer them. Because we are telling Him, we are not really interested in what You desire or think, O Lord. We don't actually believe in You. We are going to do what we want to do, not what You want. Which really gives way to another warning, judgment. What happened to the people of Judah? Verse 14 tells us, God scattered them. They were exiled. They were judged. And if you are not a Christian, you are not listening to God. He says, turn from your ways. Believe in Christ. Trust in Christ. Follow Christ. If not, there is only bad news. There will only be judgment. And if you say that you are a Christian and you are not interested in heeding God's word, if there's no genuineness about you, no sincerity in your faith, the same destiny may await you. You may, in fact, show yourself to not be a Christian because you do not show forth true religion. There is no heart for God in you. Which reminds us of the third lesson here. It's one that's already been stated. True religion shows forth a heart for God. The returned exiles that Zechariah was addressing, they had spirituality. They were fasting. They were participating in various other religious ceremonies. But inwardly, they were like the promised land, as described in verse 14. Desolate, barren, empty. For some that Zechariah was talking to, there was no inner life, no spiritual energy, no zeal for the Lord, no earnestness to pursue obedience. There was zero. For others, maybe like many of us here tonight, there was apathy, a fickle piety, a sputtering faith. They were going through the motions of devotion. There was dullness, not sincere and passionate devotion. And so often, we find ourselves in that position, do we not? And that means that everybody here should feel convicted tonight. Me included. All of us. At the least, we do not have the kind of heart for God that we ought. And it shows itself inwardly and outwardly. We sing, but with little sincerity. Like good saints, we come to church. But like awful sinners, we are unloving towards those around us. What do we do, given this reality? We confess it. Admit it. With a broken and contrite spirit, we implore God to help us, to change us. And we repent. We hate this sin of heartlessness towards God. We loathe apathy. And we endeavor to turn from it. And we move our gaze to Christ. As the Puritan Richard Sibbes said, we come and warm our hearts at the fire of God's love and mercy. We do it daily, perpetually, always returning to Christ, always remembering His suffering for us, how he was bruised and broken for us, how he took our sin, was rejected, scorned, and damned for us. Why would he do that? Because he loves us. And his love wasn't a heartless kind of affection. It wasn't fickle. It wasn't form only. Christ's love was sincere. So genuine that he went to the cross in our place. True religion, Christ had it. He had heart. And it was shown on Calvary. Do you want true religion tonight? You must have a heart for God. Do you want a heart for God? A robust, real, ardent, active, growing faith? Come and warm your heart. The fire of Christ's love and mercy. True religion. May we be those who have it. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Join with me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us despite us. Thank you that we see your heart for sinners in Jesus Christ. Perhaps tonight we need to come and confess our lack of heart. We do pray that you would forgive us. But we also pray that you would stir us. It's something we need every day. Something we need every Lord's Day. That our affections would be roused to love you and to serve you. May we not be those who have false religion, who walk around apathetic, but rather those who are always repenting and returning to Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.